great to see you. If you're a visitor this morning, it's great to see you. It's funny, we're talking about grace and money. Do you know, I love the kind of premise of what I've been saying is we often talk across purposes when it comes to money. So somebody said to me, somebody said to me this morning, where'd you get your cardigan, your granda? Listen. Why you all laugh? Do you know what it is? See, when you get, it's a 40 thing. When you get to 40, it's a wee bit big. Now, I'll grow into it. I hope not. And but see, it's a 40. See, when you get to 40, you just start to feel the cold a wee bit more, don't you? You need your layers on, really. I have no Simidon this morning, so that's what it is. Cheeky rascals. Look, John's got his snowman thing on. It's funny. I've been talking about talking at cross purposes, and once you're aware of people talking at cross purposes, it happens all the time. This week, I'm just going to describe meal times at our house. This is like our only little Waltons moment, okay, where we decide as a family that breakfast, lunch, and dinner, or lunch at the weekends, but breakfast and dinner we eat around the table, and that's just a value to us. Don't judge us about that. That's what we like to do. And it just keeps all the mess in one place, you know. What we do is we join hands, and this way it was just a lovely moment where we were joining hands as a family, and the kids, I've got a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old girl, and so I was holding Soph's hand, and we're all holding hands, and I said to Hope, okay, Hope, what do we do now? And she looked at me and said, wash our bottoms. And I went, no, and Sophie, who understands everything, went, like, we're not going to do that, are we? I thought we were going to say, like, grace. And I was going, maybe not right now, darling. Do you want to try again? Have a bath. No, we're not going to have a bath. We're going to say grace. And I was like, we do this every day. How is it? You know, it was funny. It just made me laugh. So it was the look of shock. We're going to wash our bottoms before we eat. I mean, how does that even work? You know, it's just the mind of a 4-year-old. So what I've said is this. Jesus uses money to reveal the spiritual condition of your heart. As Christians, what we like to do is we like to tell people what we know, and we like to demonstrate our knowledge. And, you know, there's no bad thing about that. When God puts something in you and you understand something, brilliant, talk about it by all means. But whenever Jesus encountered people, and I used the illustration of the rich young ruler, who used all the right words, who used, in fact, put himself into a position of danger when he came to Jesus and said, great master, and he throws himself at Jesus' feet. And in those days, he would have been thrown out of the synagogue for that, because Jesus was a bit subversive for the people of the time. And Jesus looks at him and goes, you know what? Honestly, in a minute, he reveals the condition, the spiritual condition of a man's heart by simply asking him, how does he deal with his money? And so what I've said is that we need to get our heads and our hearts around this, because essentially when God talks about money, it is not outside of our covenant of grace. But for many of us, we are in danger. It's a bit like you cannot buy anything from God or manipulate God in any way, but you can certainly screw up the rest of it by getting your money in the wrong order. Isn't it? It's a funny kind of thing. And that's what Jesus said. That's not my words. That's what he says. Luke chapter 16. I used it last week whenever he said, I'm trying to get you into the place where you understand true riches. True riches of the kingdom, true prosperity in body, soul, and spirit, healing, restoration, the full 9 yards of the glory of heaven living in you. And so don't mess it up over money. Why? Because money simply is an indicator of your trusting God. That's what he's trying to say. And he describes money as the least. He says money is the least of your worries, because me as your father, I have already said that I have provided for you through grace. And so what Jesus is trying to do is continually lift you up to go, whenever you worry and you stress about money, what you're doing is you're robbing not God, you're robbing yourself. And he wants you to have this incredible and growing, increasing revelation of Father looking out for you, watching over you, and understanding that your calling is way bigger than simply accumulating for yourself. Now, I absolutely believe God wants you to be super blessed. I called last week's talk, Jesus wants you to be loaded. And that was just great. You know, the people on the interweb, angry for Milton Keynes. Oh, you're a heathen. You're going to hell. Jesus wants you to be poor. Put on a hair shirt and stand up to your rocksters in a cold river, beating yourself with sticks. Praise God. Anyone signing up for that? A lot of nonsense. And so what I was saying is this. Well, bless you. Get it out of you. All right. What I said is this. when it comes to grace and money, that you cannot manipulate God for anything. God's favor is already on you. But what God's favor and grace requires is a positive response from you. Do you know that there's lots of people in the church today, and there's a growing wing of the church that says, it doesn't matter what you do, Jesus has done it all. I think you have got to preach the Bible from cover to cover and not just pick out Romans and Galatians and badly abuse them, to be honest. Because the truth of it is, if you don't accept what God has done, you'll never walk in the goodness of it. And that's not because you have to get something from God. That's because what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, is that you have access into grace through faith. You have to have a positive response to the work of Jesus. That's not work. That's called faith. That's what God places in you. He gives you the ability to choose Jesus. So you're not working anything up for God. You're not trying to get anything from God. But God has put in you the ability to choose him. I get to choose God every day. That is my choice. God doesn't make me. I get to choose him. And so there has to be a faith response. That's what James chapter 2. When you start to understand this, all the bits of the Bible that you kind of read and they seem a wee bit complicated all start to come together, where it says faith without works is dead. What he's trying to say is that if you say just that you trust God, faith, pistis in Greek, meaning trust and assurance, you can talk about all you want, but if it doesn't look like something in your life, a response, love demands a response. If it doesn't look like a response, then it ain't worth jack. That's essentially a Belfast translation leak. So let's get to the nub of it today. Today I'm going to talk about tithing. Ooh, okay, look at them all tightening up. Oh my goodness. This is where he's going to rob us blind. I've made an advertisement every week for my miracle healing water. I haven't actually made any of it yet, but I promise you that one day it'll be out there, out the back. We're not that kind of church. So what I want you to do is I want you to relax. I want you to hear the heart of God today, because here's what happens whenever we start to even mention the word tithe. First thing is this. People go, if I'm under grace, I don't need to tithe. If I'm under grace, in fact, I don't even need to give. God loves me so much that I am freed from all of my responsibilities. So my only response to Jesus is, bless me, Lord, I'm going to sit on my backside and you do it. So don't you dare, Mr. Grace Preacher in disguise, come along and tell me that I have to do anything. Now, how you see God and how you see Jesus will entirely form your response to the question of, how much do I give? Whenever people like me come along, look, we can have a theological treaty and discussion ad nauseum. Go onto the interweb today and Google, do I need to tithe as a Christian? And you will be sitting until the day you die, wading through nonsense written by the best meaning people, I believe. And they're trying to dissect in a surgical fashion, like I have never seen before, the reasons, all the reasons why they don't have to give. It's amazing. And so what I'm going to do is this. I'm just going to make this so flippin' simple today and say, actually, the issue that's going on in your heart today is not whether you agree with me theologically or not. It's how do you see God? That's the nub of the issue. So when we come to giving, the meta-narrative, the big narrative is this, is who do you believe Jesus to be? In fact, how you are believing God today is shaping how you give today. Because here's your options. Either number one is this. God is trying to liberate me. He's trying to free me. He's trying to show me this huge vision because I'm 40 years of age. I think I've probably got 40 good years left in me. And then I am titty bread. And the thing for me is I want to capture the vision, maybe more. Who knows? You know, but the point is, time is going the wrong way for me and for most of you too, by the look of you. And so the point is this. So, oh, he's insulting me now. He wants my money and he's insulting me. Dirty brute. And so the thing is, time is ticking the wrong way. And so what we've got to grasp is this. We've got to grasp this vision for our life. And for me, this vision for our life, and say this, when God speaks to me, he's either trying to liberate me, bring me into more freedom, show me what he's called me for. He's trying to complete me, lead me to peace and wholeness and to victory, to let me partner with him in bringing the kingdom of God to earth. That's my first option. My second option is this. God is angry. He's withholding. He's trying to screw around with my life. And frankly, God, I am much better at this than what you are. Because whenever anybody mentions giving, that's the two responses, I'm paraphrasing, that go off in your life. And what it comes down to is, how do you see Jesus? Angry, withholding, trying to mess you up, or on the other side, good, loving Father trying to liberate you and show you whole new levels of freedom and grace and love in your life. Which one is it? Because I'll not be able to cut across anything at a cerebral level with you today. You've got to capture it in your heart that you've got a loving Father. That's what you've got to capture first and foremost. I always go with number one. Trying to bring me, God, every day you're trying to bring me new levels of freedom that nobody else can bring me. Whenever I go to the Word of God, I look for the goodness of God. I don't know what you do. I don't look for prohibition. I look for release and freedom and liberty. Because whenever you look for the goodness of God, you will see the goodness of God everywhere. Every verse that you read, every story that you see, when your eyes are open to grace and love, you will see grace and love in everything. I believe that God is always good. I believe that He wants me and my family, little Sophie and Hope and Ben and Penny, He wants me blessed and prospered, and I am not one bit embarrassed about it. If your gospel leaves you thinking that God wants you sick and poor, then God help you. Oh, He's going to go into this whole reach out and touch the screen right now. Psalm 35:27 says this, that God, your Father, delights what? In the prosperity of His servants. Some of us need to not be lazy with what I'm going to say this morning, and I honestly believe that the church needs to reclaim this whole idea of God wanting to prosper His people, because the least on that list is money. And the whole point is the kingdom of heaven. Healing, restoration, deliverance, peace, love, joy, living out of that. Money's at the bottom of the list, actually. That's the bottom of the list. God delights when I do well. That's the kind of Father that I have. So whenever I go to the Word, I want to see that Father. Because the angry, withholding, judgmental God doesn't fit in to who I believe God to be. Do you understand that? Yeah? Good. So what we're going to do, get your Bibles out. And we're going to look at this subject of tithing. I'm going to do it very quickly because it's so... You would need somebody to make this difficult. So, you know, you would actually need to complicate this to make it more complicated than what it is. Controversial subject. Many of you will have a surgical clinical analysis of the Word of God that you will never see in other subjects. Like I said, I have never had anybody come to me in this church and tell me from the Word of God clinically and surgically why they should not clean or serve more. But as soon as I mention money, oh, well, brother, let me tell you. See what it says in the Word. I get my dictionary out, my Greek out, and don't you dare even touch it. It was for your liberty and your freedom that God speaks. Money has been used to manipulate people, control people, and condemn people. And so I understand the reaction. But let me tell you this. When it comes to grace and money, let's just forget about money. Anything in your life where your response to God is, I have to, shows you where your heart is under law. Any reaction of, oh, I have to do this, simply means that in that area, you're still under the bondage of law. So whenever we come to talk about tithing, which actually is not law, it is a principle in the Bible, but it is not the law. If you have a thing in your heart where you go, I have to do this, ask the Lord to show you why you're under bondage in that area. Because what the whole thing of grace is, we move from, I have to do this for God, to I get to do this for God. Do you understand that? Rather than, I have to do this because God will be A, B, C, D, E, F, G. When grace captures me, motivates me, changes my life around, my love response is, I get to do this. Totally different. So if your response this morning is, I have to, all I'm going to point out is in money or in any other area, that's law. That's law. Straight up. Don't need a word from the Lord to get that one. That's law. So let's read Genesis chapter 14. I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not going to make you feel bad. I'm just going to put the Word out and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. This is about Abraham. And he's coming back from defeating the four Mesopotamian kings. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the Valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, if you read Melchizedek, he appears four times in the Bible, three times, sorry, in three different places. There's an argument as to whether Melchizedek is actually a real person or what's called a Christophany, Christ appearing in form. Either way, I'm kind of like, read it whatever way you want. But Melchizedek, it simply means the king of righteousness. All right, that's what the word means. And King of Salem, King of Peace, the old word for Jerusalem. So Melchizedek, the King of Salem, brought out the bread and wine. This talks about communion. I can't go into that right now, because after Abraham comes back from the battle and he's weary and the men, what does the priest of God do? He brings them out the bread and the wine, which restores his soul. Isn't that amazing? And restores his body. But he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed by Abraham, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who's delivered your enemies into your hand." Need to pick it up. "And Abraham gave a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, 'Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself.' But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. I will take nothing but that which the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share.'" Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 on. Will a man rob God? These are the most famous verses trotted out when it comes to giving. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. Yet you say, how have I robbed you? In your tithes and in your contributions. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that you will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Keep your fingers in those verses, because what I'm going to quickly do is say this, that there is a thought in the charismatic church, particularly, and in the grace movement, that tithing is law. It is not. Let me deal with some of the myths around the whole area of giving, because we can talk about God being good and being kind and wanting to lead you in, but it comes down to the question of, well, how do I give, where do I give, and how much do I give? Let's get down to brass tacks, all right? The principle that we're talking about here, a tithe simply means 10%. For those of you who have heard this a million times, I apologize. But a tithe simply means 10%. And the biblical principle of tithing was to give God the first 10% of whatever you had. Let me undo some of the myths very quickly. In Malachi chapter 3, it's been used many times to say to people that God will curse you if you do not give. If you're not a tither, if your response to God is if you're in £2,000 a month, that £200 does not come into the plate on day one of the month, then God, according to Malachi 3, is going to curse you. But why? Because you're robbing him. People have had the mindset that the obligation and the debt is on your behalf, that you must pay to God. That is absolute nonsense. It portrays a God who does not understand what life is like. When things are tight for you and you're trying to make ends meet, God steps into the middle of it all and says, well, let me just make things worse for you. See, if you don't give me your money, I'm really going to screw about with your life and you're going to be cursed. Do you want to think things are bad? Let me just make them a whole lot worse for you. Why would God curse you for just missing tithes? If you didn't pay your 10%, why would he curse you? Because it says here, offerings. There were three tithes in the Bible, actually, and the offerings came to over 30% of your income. So if you want to live by the law and say, well, oh, I just tithe God 10%, and you know, you actually needed to be tithing way more to meet the law. The curse that God refers to here is the curse of the law and not keeping the law. Now, I want to tell you, if you know Jesus this morning, Galatians 3:13 is your verse. Jesus Christ died. He redeemed you from the curse of the law because he became a curse for you. I want to tell you this morning, you have no debt to God. You do not owe him anything. You're not obligated to him in any way. He does not make a demand of you in any way for you to be able to receive love and forgiveness and mercy and grace. God has, Jesus on his work on the cross, redeemed you from every single T and every single I of the law that needed to be dealt with. It was done by Jesus for you. Do we get a good amen? Isn't that an awesome word? So let me tell you this, anybody, and you will not hear it in this church ever, God will not curse you for not giving. If your decision today is this, God, I know better. I understand that what I've heard is about my journey into liberation and freedom, but my choice is to be tight-fisted and to not trust. Well then, honestly, the grace of God says that he will love you just the same as the man who gives away 99%. Isn't that awesome? The problem is you're not going to see the fullness of the guy who gives away the 99%. God's not going to curse you, and he's not going to put you under any obligation. Can we just nail that one? We need to understand then what this actually means. No obligation and no debt. Remember, every time you feel an obligation, it's law. I have to speaks of law. I have to, it speaks of law. You have been redeemed from the curse of the law. No longer subject to any yoke of slavery. None at all. And in your giving, actually, it's one of the biggest areas where people feel the biggest amount of guilt. So let me just say, well, is that then what you're saying? The second point is, if tithe is the law and I'm freed from the law, then what that means is that I am free from giving. I don't need to give God 10%. Wrong. I believe if you decide today, after this talk, to go, sorry, God, not interested. I don't really trust you. I hear it, but the truth of it is I've got ends. Things will not add up for me. Then you're forever, what you're doing is you're condemning yourself to forever struggle in the area of finance, number one, and you're going to rob yourself of the fullness that God has for you. Straight up. It's God's system, and you can't buck it. There's a favor ordained for your life, but again, you access it through steps of faith. Remember, faith is this. You positively respond by what you do to what you believe God has already provided by grace. So if God has already provided fullness and prosperity and blessing for you, if that is God's heart for you, your response, if you're interested in that, is to respond positively to God in the way that he asks. Now, God loved you before you tithe, and he'll love you the same way if you don't tithe in the future. The issue for me is this. This is not, whenever you decide, I don't need to do this, that will never change how God relates to you. The opposite is true. It changes how you relate to God. See, the implications are nothing to do with God because he owns it all anyway. The implications for you are serious. Your relationship with him will be different. Why? Because you're positioning yourself into a place where you say, God, what you have said is the least. I can't trust you for that. And so the next time somebody is sick in your life, how do you go to God with a fullness of, you know, in here, not talking it, but in here, trust and conviction that God is true to his word when you haven't trusted him and what he said was the very least? Do you see he's just trying to bring you into increasing measures of trust and love and fullness? So if you decide today, I'm not giving to God, well, that's okay. It doesn't change him, it'll change you. It changes every area. Over these last few years, as we have been on a journey, that's a good word for it as a church, what I decided to do was go, when it came to money, I'm not going to worry about it. So I went, you know what, Lord? Seriously, I can't do exactly diddly squat about it. And so what I decided to do was every day say, God, in terms of this building that we have, in terms of the fact that it puts money on my, or food in my kids' mouths, that's your responsibility and it is not mine. I'm going to trust you that that is the least. And the words of my mouth have been, that's the least. God, today, that is the least. Today, that is the least. God, you keep in front of my eyes the big vision for what you have called me for. Keep in front of my eyes how you want to use me and my family and my children and their children's children to be people who bring the kingdom of God to see Belfast changed, Northern Ireland changed, the island of Ireland changed, and beyond. Let us be a family who see the kingdom of God established. Let us bring other families with us as we seek to see God in fullness establish a church based on the unmerited favor and love of God. And you know, with money, it's the least. So you need to look after that for me. And God has been faithful week after week, month after month. We've paid our bills. We've paid everyone we need to pay. And God has been good. Now, as a church, I believe that is just the basic level of where we're at. I think that the fundamental law of truth is this, that for us to move on, we need to, as a church, step up the amount that we sow and we give outside of ourselves. Why? To put ourselves back into the place where if God does not build this house, if God does not build your life, if God does not, you are absolutely knackered. And we are too. I'm excited by that. You see, so even though I preach grace and I've understood grace, what I've understood in our journey as a church is that I need to keep myself in the place of trust before God. And how do I do that? I keep giving. I keep giving. Because it always brings me back in the most basic things of life to God. If you're not true, I'm knackered anyway. Do you get me? Here's the truth of it. Tithing is not law. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 14, that was nearly 500 years before the law was given. Whenever the law was given in Mount Sinai, Abraham This predates by 500 years. Now, what was it that Abraham did? And where does it... It establishes what's called a principle of 10 in the Bible that I don't have time to go into. But once you start to look at a principle of 10 in the Bible, you see it everywhere. It's incredible. And maybe I'll get time to preach on that soon. But whenever God delivered Abraham, what was his response? His response straight away was to take the physical, material things that God had blessed him with, and as a love response, was to give them back. Do you understand God did not come out and demand? The Christophany, or the actual person of Melchizedek, didn't come along and go, right, here's how it works. See the way I've just blessed you? See, if you don't give me what's due to me, you're for it. All right? Next time you go out to battle, Abraham, you're going to get your backside scalped. No, what happened was this. Abraham, whenever he saw the deliverance of God in his life, his love response was, God, let me give back what you have poured into me, and let me give back a portion. That was 500 years before the law was ever given. When you get to Jesus, in Matthew 23 and Luke chapter 11, Jesus talked about tithing. He acknowledged tithing with the Pharisees, but he rebuked them for passing over the more important things like mercy. But he didn't say, don't tithe. He said, actually, don't forget the really important things, which is love God and love people, but keep doing the other stuff. In Hebrews chapter 7 and 8, you see Melchizedek again, where it talks about Jesus receiving tithes today as his people come back and pour back into the kingdom of God and into the work of God. It says today that Jesus receives those. In the olden days, it would have been a priest who received them, but today, Jesus, in the order of Melchizedek, receives the tithes that you give him. Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 8. So the point is this, that whenever people say that tithing is law, tithing was adopted into the law when the law was given in Sinai, but it predates law by 500 years. Why? Because in that period of grace, when Abraham was there, when he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, his faith was what made him right, the love response of a man's heart without law was, God, let me give you back. Do you understand? The love response of a man who has seen God move in his life is, God, let me sow back. Let me give you back. That was way before anyone was told they had to do it. So in a sense, I'm going to have to go real quickly. It brings us to the most important point about tithing. That's to understand why God says to tithe and how we're meant to do it. So the issue is this. Whenever the law comes into your life, what you simply understand is this. The law operated on the basis of external control. So the law listed out over 600 ways that you had to behave. And what it did was it said, in all of these areas, the external control that we're going to put on you should result in the right behavior. Now, in the new covenant, in the covenant of God's love and grace, you know, the obligation and the debt that we have has gone. There is no more external control on your behavior from God. Do you understand that? You're entirely free. The covenant of grace that you live under, the work of Jesus, according to Jesus himself, is written on the inside of you. God doesn't come along to you and say, you better do this, you better do that, you better do the other. What he does is he comes alongside you and he goes into you, into your heart. And from the inside out, he says, I love you. I've called you. You're my son. You've got a great future. I've got prosperity for all over your life. I've got favor and a calling on your life. And what happens is, rather than external controls, it's an internal response to what God has done for us, is that we give. Do you understand that? It's the royal law of love, as it's described in the New Testament. It's not written on stones as commandment, but it's God's love written in your heart. And it's the transformation of a man or a woman when they encounter Jesus, who goes from, God, I have to do this, to God, I get to do this. You know, whenever I think about the Sacks of Smiles appeal, do you know that today in Romania, in the church that we're supporting, there are 2 and 3-year-olds who don't have a clean pair of pants to put on this morning? I mean, they don't have anything. They're running around bare backsides with no socks and no underwear. Honestly, today, we talked to Barbara Morrison from Smiles. It gets to minus 12 or to minus 15 at Christmas time, and these wee nippers don't have nappies. Women who don't have sanitary towels, okay? Sorry to speak so bluntly with you, but whenever I get that, I go, God, free me from I have to begrudgingly put into your kingdom. God, I want to do this. I want some wee kid running around with clean pants, clean socks, and a coloring book at Christmas because I get to you. God, you don't demand of me. I get to partner there. I get to sow in there. I get to say, God, as you have loved me, let my response be, here, take the first fruit of what I have and use it for your glory and your name. Is that not a good way to live? Who would begrudge a child anything? You know, honestly, who would begrudge anyone anything whenever you've experienced the fullness of Christ in your life? I just think, church, come on, let's get a grip of this. Why begrudgingly dissect the Word of God to meet your own needs when we have the opportunity that will change something that is temporal, take money which is temporal and rusts and ruins and turn it into something eternal which will never spoil? What a calling on our lives. Why? And what God says is, understand how I love you and let your response be, well, God, first of all, let me sow back in to your kingdom and into what you're doing, and let me show this love that has changed me in a very practical way into the lives of people who just need the help. Isn't that right? It's amazing how we take things that are designed for our benefit and we make them into an obligation. That's the lie that the devil does. I'm no longer under debt to God. I get to partner. I get to give. Why? Because it is my response to how much he loves me. Whenever God is faithful to me, my response is, God, I want to give back. When somebody does something good for me, what do you want to do? When somebody does something good for you, you want to do something back, don't you? You want to say, God, that's incredible. Thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for blessing me. And how does God say to do it? Well, take the first 10% as a minimum and sow it back into the kingdom of God. Dead simple. How do you make that more complicated than what it is? No, that wasn't a rhetorical question. How do you make that more difficult? I was talking to someone this morning who was saying that they got a grip of this recently, and as they've started to honor God with their first fruit, they have just seen work after work after work come into their business. Awesome. Awesome. Is God blessing the fact that they're giving? No, they're just positioning themselves for the prosperity that he's already spoken over their lives. God's not moving any differently just because somebody has clicked on. All they've done is position themselves to see the fullness and the prosperity of God. So why do you tithe? Why do you give to God? Well, let me read Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. You can all read it for me, probably. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. Whenever you tithe to God, whenever you give your gift, what you're doing is you're demonstrating in the most practical way that God says to do it, that God, you are my source. God, you are my provider. God, you're the one that I cling to for everything that I need. You're saying, God, I love you. I trust you. For the very least, your word and your promise to me are true. And I am positioning myself to see the honor and the blessing of God Almighty in all of my life. In the breakthrough that I long for in my family, in the breakthrough that I long for in my body, I am saying, God, I trust you. I'm not just going to speak it. I'm going to show it. And I'm going to do it in the way that you say. When the first fruits come into my life, God, the first response for me is going to be, I'm going to give it back to you. This is why tithing is for our benefit. God, I've said, doesn't need our money. He doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart and he wants your trust. You've got to remind yourself day after day that God is looking after you. And I mean that. We can all say it on a church on a Sunday, but I've got to remind myself at times when the walls start to come in for me on a Tuesday and it's raining and I'm facing things and people and all the rest of it, I've got to remind myself in moments, God, you are for me. I've got to keep myself in the love of God. I've got to keep myself mindful that he is for me. I've got to keep myself mindful of his promises. And this is one way that I do it. Whenever as a family, we took a huge step to start this church and I went from salary to zero salary, that's a whole big change for us. You know, that was a huge big change. And if I talk about it for too long, I might talk myself back into going into work. That's a joke. And the point is, whenever we did that, I have to remind myself today, God, let me put myself back in the position where you are my source. You're my source. You're the one that I trust, not just for that money provision, but for the very breath that I have to draw every day. For the encouragement that I need, for the peace that I need, for the love that I need, it all comes from you. And I'm going to keep myself focused on Jesus. Keep myself focused on Jesus. You remind yourself and you put yourself into the place where God's your source. And I've got to tell you, if you continually don't have enough, I'm going to tell you to do something today. Sow whatever is not enough into the kingdom of God. And you'll see a return. I'm going to talk about giving next week, but for a totally different angle. See if it's not enough to feed you. Stick it in the ground and you'll see a return. God gives seed to the sower and he gives food to people who want to eat. But see if you want to see a return, take what you got and start to sow it. start to sow it. If it's not enough for you, it makes no sense. I'm going to tell you this, that 90% of your income with God will always go further than the 100% that you keep for yourself. 2 minutes. So why do we give? Because we're under law, debt, obligation, we're going to be cursed? No, because it's our love response to God. It's because a man or a woman captures something which says, I want my life to count for the greater vision of God's glory in this earth. I want my life to count for something more than just my own comfort and my own accumulation of wealth. I have captured God, that as this love has changed me, I want to respond, I want to sow in. Good thing about 10% is it doesn't matter if you're on the brew today or you're on £1 million today, God just calls it equal. Isn't that awesome? Everybody's counted in. I love that. So how do you give? You might say, I've done this and it doesn't work. Let me quickly read this. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all insufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for what? For every good work. Can I just summarize this morning, along with 1 Corinthians 3:13? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. This is where we've got confused in conclusion. What we've thought is giving and tithing is an obligation, it's a debt, and it's a law, and I am free from it, okay? The actual practice of giving, I am done because I am under grace. And what God actually says here is, no, I love you to give. Paul encouraged the church to excel in this act of grace which was giving. What has gone is the heart that says, I have to do it. Do you understand that? God, if I could just get that point to drop into your head. It is not the principle of giving that God has done away with under grace. It is the heart of obligation and debt that says, I have to. God loves you to give, but he loves you to give not from debt, but from a heart that says, I love you, and I am so grateful to be able to pour back into you that which you've poured into me. Does that make sense? That is the grace of giving. The grace of giving removes the heart of fear and anxiety and pressure, and it replaces it with a heart that says, God, I am so grateful for all that you've done. Let me sow back. What most people have done is thrown the baby out with the bathwater and said, no, I'm free from that. And then they don't understand why they continually bang their heads off the same wall, because you have abandoned the principle that God has set up. It's called the laws nomos of faith. The laws of faith declare that as you sow back into God, predating law, that there is a return in your life. Isn't that awesome? So please don't come to me and say, I'm under grace, brother. I don't have to do that. Because honestly, I just think what you have not understood is in your heart, you still have an obligation to God, which you haven't dealt with. Does that make any sense? No? It's kind of simple. Where do you tithe to? My bank details are just going to come up on the screen behind us. I take checks. Listen, anyone seen our kitchen? It's like step toes, needs done. So this is all about me getting a new kitchen. Store wherever you get. What you do is you feed. People say the storehouse, okay? It says, bring it into the storehouse. I actually believe that it's not just about this verse, but when you look in Paul writing to the church in Corinthians as an example, see if you're here and you're in this church and you're being fed, then put your tithes in here. Give your offerings wherever you want. Or bring your tithes into this place. I don't even know how do I complicate that? Well, maybe the Lord says. Well, actually, when you put together in family, what happens is we sow into the family. The family then uses that money to run the family. It's a wee bit like your own family. Imagine if you have a wife and 3 kids. It's easy for me to imagine, I do. And you know, and I go out to work all day and I say to Penny, come home every day and say, what's for dinner, love? And she looks at me and goes, well, you know, is that my responsibility? Well, oh, why? Well, I've earned all this money, but you know what? I'm getting a new motorbike and a new Xbox 490 or whatever they're called. And, you know, would you ever do that in your own family? Is that not the most screwed up idea? Do you know, in this church, we are starting the first phase of really sowing beyond our own. This, you know, there's a church in Romania, in Eastern Europe, supported by us. We sow into the larder. We're starting to sow. This week, we have another government minister coming to take meetings in this place with a charter who we're partnering with into our community. We have tons of stuff we want to do. In the last 12 months, over 100,000 people have watched or downloaded teaching around the world, and they email us back to go, thank you for preaching God's grace. It's changing my life. This is good soil. So whenever you're planted here, what I'm going to say is, you tithe here. Is that really straightforward? Shall I make it more, so we'll draw a picture? Right. That's how you do it. Don't do it from debt or obligation, because you rob yourself of the blessing that God has for you. But this is it. I'm done. I've talked for far too long. Every time, it doesn't matter whether it's giving or whether it is any other area of your Christian faith, when you feel inside you, I have to, you're under law. What I want to say to you today is that the principle of giving to God back first never changed with the law. It was given 500 years before. What changed in the covenant of grace was the removal of debt and obligation to a heart which responds in love to God from the inside out. Yeah? Stand.